Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. So today, we've been picking out topics from the book of Proverbs. Last week, we talked about abominations. This week, we're going to talk about discipline, training up your children, the work of training up your children. There are a number of texts that are throughout Proverbs about that. Actually, when you come right down to it, there are six specific ones that talk about training your children, and then a few that are kind of general that are going to go with that. And we're going to kind of camp on those mostly, although a few other texts I'll bring in as well. But some of those texts you know by heart already. You just heard them enough, you know them. For instance, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You've heard that text. It's been quoted many times. I think people hear it a lot. Probably one that you hear less, Proverbs 23:13-14 says this, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now remember, Proverbs are general truth statements, right? You know that. I don't want you to misunderstand. If you strike your child with the rod, they don't go to heaven automatically, okay? I mean, but there's a connection he's making here that is a significant one, and you probably don't hear that one as much. Well, how many of you would agree that it's hard to raise kids today? Anybody agree? It is hard, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something. As one who has been through this already, I think it's getting harder. I think it's getting more difficult to raise kids, to train them up. I think there are more moving parts and more issues going on these days, it seems, than there used to be. And yet, that doesn't let you out of it. You have a sacred charge as a mom and a dad, a sacred thing that God has given you to train up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's still your job. And these days, there are actually some grandparents who are training up their grandchildren who have custody. That's happening more and more as well. So there are a lot of things that take place around here, but that's a true thing as well. Well, we have one overarching goal in training up our children. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, actually mostly verse 5, but I'm going to read this for you because it's the overarching goal of what we do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise or rise up, some texts say. So the goal is to teach our children to love and serve God. That's the goal of training. That is the goal of discipline. The goal is not to get them to be quiet while you have screen time. That's not the goal. It is not the goal to get them to raise themselves so that you can do the stuff you want to do. That's not the goal either. And it's not the goal to have them be your friends. None of those are the goal. The goal is to teach them to love and serve God. Now, with that said, I was thinking about the lenses that you all look through every Sunday morning. Sometimes, as I preach, I think about the fact that some of you have tender hearts to the Lord, soft souls. And everything I say, you hear it, and you take it on, oh, I got to do that. Sometimes even too much. And others have kind of harder hearts, you know, and this is really for you, but you're not getting it. Sometimes that's true of the lens as well. So today I want to talk about some lenses when it comes to parenting. And first of all, the mom lens. I don't know a mom who doesn't feel guilty about the way they raise their kids. I don't know one. I've never talked to a mom who's like, man, I did a great job. They're all like, if I would have done this. Oh, if I would have done that. Now, dads don't have that lens. I don't even know that. I mean, once in a while, our wives say to us, you're not doing a really good job here. And we go have a little twinge of maybe we're not doing well, but then it fades really quickly. And we kind of think, well, I did my best raising those kids, and the dumb stuff they're doing now is on them, right? I mean, we just have a different view of the whole thing. And we have a lens we look at. Probably would be good for dads to engage a little more sometimes. By the way, that's a general truth statements. Not always true. You could be doing great, but I'm just telling you that's one of those kind of things. So there are a whole batch of difficulties for raising kids. Some of them have been around a while, like being a single mom. That's a hard job. A single dad, that's a hard job. Not having a partner who helps you makes it more difficult. Having a split family where you have dad rules and mom's rules at different homes, that makes it difficult. These days, you have gender issues. That makes it more difficult. There is even child emancipation laws that you have to deal with. We never heard of that when I was raising kids. We wanted some parent emancipation laws, but none children. So there are these things that I think make it more difficult for us and certainly for you. And so we have to look at that. Well, with that said, let me tell you again, our goal is to help raise children who love and serve God. This is not my intention to make you feel guilty, inadequate, like a failure. I have no interest in that today. It's not what I want to do. I want to encourage you by giving you some things to think about so that you can understand what we were intended to do biblically. And that's my hope today in what we do. With that said, let me read the Proverbs for you that play out in this. I'm going to read them in order. And I'll give you a little time, so if you're quick with your Bible, you'll be able to look them up. We're going to begin in chapter 3. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. I mean, you caught that. Here's the connection. Loving your child and disciplining them is connected. God loves us and disciplines us. We love our children. We discipline them. That's the connection he's making here. We're going to move to chapter 12, Proverbs 12, 1. This is exactly from the ESV, so I want you to know where it came from. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, if you're from a family like mine where we didn't use that word, that you could say, he who doesn't like discipline is really, really foolish, okay? Just making sure it helped there. Sorry, moms and dads, if I transgressed on your kids there. Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. By the way, did you know that disciplining your kids is diligent work? It's not quick, it's not fast, it's not easy, it's diligent. It takes work, it takes thought, it takes commitment, it takes stay at it, all those kinds of things. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. We read this one already. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, I'll just read it again. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, you gotta see the connection here. Did you catch it? There is a connection between training your child and their salvation. There's a connection here between training up your children and their eternity. That's significant. That should weigh on us. We'll get back to that in some time. Proverbs 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Proverbs 29, 17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest, and he will give delight to your heart. Those are the Proverbs on training up your children. And we're going to look at those a little bit more. So the goal is, right? You catch the goal so far? The goal is to teach your children to love and serve God. You got that? That's the goal. Our goal is to teach them to love and serve God, to follow God. And then the question is then, well, why do we discipline with them? What does it come from? And I put down three things I'm going to look at this morning. You're going to help them, you're going to teach them to address their rebellion. Did you know your kids are rebellious? They are. Teach them to address rebellion. Teach them to be obedient to God and to teach them to delay gratification. These are pretty important things they need to know. And third, we're going to then look at some tools that you can use. Not exhaustively, not going to be an exhaustive list. I want you to know that. Now, I know that there are other things you discipline your children for. For instance, you discipline them to save their life, right? And so the rules you have about not running in the street, those are just to save their life rules, right? I mean, that's pretty simple. Most of us have them. If you're a parent, we do those kind of things. Now, I want to get to where the crux of this is, and that is the view that you begin with. And so I'm looking at two specific views that we have of children. First one is the worldly view. Listen carefully. Here's the view of kids from our world. Children come into the world as innocent blank slates, and if they have a loving environment, they will thrive. I'm going to say it again. Children come into the world as innocent blank slates, and if they have a loving environment, they will thrive. That's a worldly view. Now, I also know that in science, people who have believed that have gone, wait a minute, there's something more than nurture. So then they have these nature-nurture conversations about what's in their nature, what's in their nurture, and they're getting there, but they're not quite there because if they understood what the scripture said, they'd have a better view. Second view is the biblical view, and it's this. Children come into the world separated from God and with a sinful nature that if left unchecked will destroy them. Let me say that again to you. They come into this world separated from God and with a sinful nature that if left unchecked will destroy them. It is a desire that they have from the beginning. Maybe you're a Christian, you're going, wait a minute, don't you think Christians should be loving too? I mean, the world can't be the ones who are loving, and I fully agree. Everything about disciplining biblically should be done in love. What I don't agree with is our culture's definition of love. And the best I can tell, our culture's definition of love is unconfrontational and has no interest in taking responsibility. It's basically a blob of acceptance. And if you think about it, that kind of love is actually cheap love and may not be love at all when you get right down to it. It's easy, but it's not very meaningful. Biblical training is saturated in real love. It is. It just is from the beginning to the end. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Are you catching the connection? If you love them, you need to discipline them. You need to train them up. You need to take on the responsibility. Real love does the hard work. And it is hard work, and it's constant. Those kids are moving targets. They keep changing on you. Wait till they get into high school. Oh, I think all we do is make strategies. With that understanding, then let me talk about discipline and how it works. First of all, we discipline our children to teach them to address their rebellion. Now, since Adam and Eve fell, since they were in the garden, since they chose to ignore God, to be independent from God, since they chose to rebel against his rule, since they chose to eat the fruit, every child, every boy, every girl born into this world has come into this world with a sinful nature. Do I have to prove that to you? If I do, we can walk back to the preschool room. We can watch the kids for just a few minutes. You can see one two-year-old take a toy from another. And then you can see that two-year-old hit him, and then they both cry. It's just in there. I don't know. I don't think we put it in there. It just is. I can tell you those things are there. I have a brother who is older than me, 2.5 years older. So we played together most of our lives and did a lot of things together. I remember one year we were going to get spanked, and he was probably second or third grade. And he announced to me, he told me, he goes, I'm not crying this. I'm tired of this. Okay. So he went first. And he got the four whacks, nothing. And then when I was in the other room, I could hear the whacks, then they kept going. And they got harder and louder, I could tell, still nothing. I thought, that is stupid. I'm crying on my way in, right? I mean, that's the benefit of being second, is you get to see how to do it well. I'm just trying to say, this is the picture of the rebellion that's in our soul. And that's what you're dealing with. As moms and dads, you're dealing with this sinful nature that we all carry. And we come into the world with it. And we want to be independent from God. and consequently independent from mom and dad, from parents. And we have a nature that wants to be king, that wants what it wants whenever it wants it. We have that, don't you? And we have this thing in us that mom and dad, your job is to teach your children to discern their own sinful nature, to be able to catch it. It's always different too. Don't you as adults have to deal with your sinful nature? I mean, my wife can tell me something to do that's absolutely good, and inside there's this like this little surge of, I don't like being told what to do. Do you have that? Maybe I'm the only one. You know, we have a sinful nature that we have to battle, and we work on it. Listen, we don't teach our kids that they're all bad, nor do we teach them that they're all good. We don't teach them that. What we teach them is that they have a nature within them that crouches and at any minute can come up in opposition to what is good and right, a nature that they need to be aware of, a nature that's a little different in each one of them, twisted a little bit differently. And so we have to know it. Proverbs 23:14, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, the word Sheol can mean grave or hell. It can mean either one of those two things. If you think this text through, it only makes sense one way, right? He's not saying if you use the rod on them, they won't die. He's not saying that. He's saying that the rod of discipline will help their salvation. That's what he's saying. There's a connection here that we need to understand. I'm going to describe some tools later on, but I'm going to make the reasons first and try to make them clear. We must teach our children about their own sinful nature. Second, we teach them to be obedient to God. How do we do that? Well, Deuteronomy said we do it when we rise up and we sit down. In other words, there is no better tool to teach your kids to obey God than for you to obey God. You get that, right? In other words, the conversations in our house should be conversations like, oh, you know what? I did this and I was so wrong and I had to ask God to forgive me. They ought to know that about us. I was reading my Bible and I read this text and it reminded me that I have to battle this in my own life. They should hear these things. I just want you to know, I was reading scripture and this came to me and I realized how much God loves me. That's what we do. We teach him. And now we're going to go do this because God put it on my heart to go do that. And I just feel like I want to be obedient to God. That's the best way to train them to follow God, right? There's nothing like it. It's by far best. But then we also teach them to be obedient because they have a nature that's not. And so how do you give them discipline that helps them with that part? By the way, most definitions of discipline say this: to train someone to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. I don't love the word punishment here. I don't think it lines up with Scripture. I'm just going to tell you, I don't think it does. I don't like it because I don't think discipline is the same as punishment. God will punish, right? He will. At the end of the world, when people are judged, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be judged for the things you'll do. He'll judge you, he'll expose your sin, he'll condemn you, and it'll be eternal punishment for that event. That's punishment. However, discipline is a little different. To me, it's a mild and temporary corrective response for disobedience. I like the word correction. That word makes sense to me. I like the word consequences. That makes sense to me in terms of what we're doing biblically. And consequently, as you discipline your children, you can help them avoid hell. That's what Proverbs 23:14 says. If you strike him with the rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. Mild correction that rescues them from rebellion and disobedience. Well, Proverbs 22:15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from them. And maybe this just seems like semantics to you, but it seems pretty important to me that we are given the job of teaching obedience through correction, through a mild thing that helps along the way. Third, teaching them to delay gratification. Is that an issue in our culture? You bet. We live in a culture that believes if you feel something, it's true. We live in a culture that believes if you desire something, it's right. And I'm going to tell you, that's goofy. you and I both know we have feelings and desires that are way off balance, that are not at all in line with God and those fundamental things. So again, here's the fundamental issue. Kids are born in the image of God. They are not all bad. They are not all good. They come with some really innocent, good impulses, don't they? And then they also come with some impulses that are tainted and that are really destructive. For instance, my oldest son has an impulse to care for people who are needy. And I've loved it in him. From the time he was little, he cared about people who were hurting. He wanted to take food. We used to take groceries to people we thought were struggling and leave them on the back porch. He loved that stuff. Couldn't get enough of it. I mean, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to care for, and I've watched him over the years, even as an adult. He has he'll go to the rescue of someone and try to help them. He does that quickly. It's a great impulse. Comes from the image of God. My second son, he had an impulse to be a shepherd from the time he was little. But one of my favorite memories of all of him is we were in Gatlinburg on vacation with another family. There were 8 of us. We all go into McDonald's. My oldest son's going, "Can I have 2 Big Macs?" We're all over the thing, except for Andy. And I can't find him. Where is he? I said, "Where's Andy?" I turn around. He's like little kid, second year grade, like this. He's holding 2 tables. I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm keeping a place for all of us." I'm like, "Dude, you're like second grade. Not your job." But it's who he is. There are great impulses in our kids, and we encourage those, right? That's part of training them. They also have impulses to, throw a fit when they don't get candy in the checkout line. I mean, they also have impulses that we have to help them with. We have to help redirect as they get older. Man, that whole entitlement thing, I really hated that with our kids. I mean, just that assumption that I'm here for their benefit all the time. Not why I'm here. So it's a frustrating thing. So what I can do is to give us a plan, a little bit of a set of some things, a plan for correction. And I want to start with a pattern that God used, all right? God disciplines Israel, doesn't he? So what does he do? First of all, God made clear what he expected. He gave the Ten Commandments. Gave them a bunch of other rules. He gave them rules for civil laws. He gave them moral laws. He gave them ceremonial laws. He said, "Do these things. And if you do them, I will bless you. And I will protect you from the enemies around you. And I will bring into your life good things." He also said, if you don't do them, if you follow other gods, if you ignore my ways, then I'll remove my protection from you, and I will allow you to be opposed and oppressed by those enemies, and I'll allow you to have the consequences for those things. And so he allows them that. Now, a couple other things he does. He doesn't change his mind. Do you notice that? He doesn't go, forget the 10 commandments, there's just 8 now. He doesn't do that. They stay. They're consistent. He doesn't change them. By the way, you notice that God's gracious and patient with Israel. Did you notice that? And you would think that God being gracious and patient would make them more obedient, wouldn't it? It didn't. No, as a matter of fact, it made them think maybe he doesn't really care that I have these idols. His patience, his grace actually let them sin more. That's still true today when you're disciplining your kids. Do you know that? That grace you're trying to give, just telling you, it's got probably an effect you don't want. Third, he followed through. He allowed them even to be taken away in bondage because they would not obey. He followed through, and it was hard, and it was difficult. But he also responded quickly when they repented. Do you notice that? I don't know about you. I read the Old Testament, and I see all the sin they do, and then they go away, and they get in trouble, and they go, "God, help me," and he does. I'm like, I would make them wait a while, wouldn't you? He doesn't. He responds quickly. He brings them back quickly, and he restores them. That's the process that God goes through as he corrects Israel, as he changes them. And so what I want to do is look at a plan for correction. I'm going to give it some C's. Be clear, be consistent and convincing, be correcting, and be compassionate. So those are the four C's I'm going to give you. Remember, the goal of our instruction is what? To teach our children to love and serve God. We have a goal here we're working toward. And in order to get there, we have to teach them about their sinful nature, how to discern that, how to know the difference between what's coming from God and what's coming from elsewhere. And we have to help them establish a healthy sense of obedience. I suppose I need to do two more side issues here. So give me a minute for that. You probably noticed that in Proverbs, training up a child and the rod kind of went together. Did you notice that? It's in almost all the verses. And I know the rod has fallen on hard times. I get that. I know the phrase, it's kind of a goofy phrase, but people say, well, how can you teach your kids not to hit by hitting them? Well, to be honest, most correction's not about them hitting. And the scripture says that the rod is for discipline. And it says that specifically they won't die from it. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. I think a rod was a rod, in case you're wondering. I think it was a cylinder stick, if you would. I think that's what it was. It was the rod. Here's something it wasn't. It wasn't their hand. Here's what I'm saying. I don't think it's biblical to discipline your children with your hand. Whether it's a spank, a slap, a punch, it's not what he said. See, your hand should be something your kids don't recoil from. A wooden spoon, however, though, I like a response from. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, he says something to us in this, and I know we take it crazy because we just get goofy in our culture, but he's saying, I'm going to take a tool for discipline and use that thing specifically. I don't know about you. How many of you heard the drawer open for the wooden spoon and were like, oops, right? You ever had that tool? When I was in the 60s and 70s, they had this really dumb toy. And it was like this paddle board. You know, it had a little paddle on it and a rubber band and a ball. And you go, tink, 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 tink. It lasted like 3 days and became the instrument of torture for the next 3 years. And ours was on top of the refrigerator. So when you heard mom or dad go in and reach on top of the refrigerator and you heard that, oh my gosh. Right? That there's a reaction that it gets from you. Second, the rod is most effective in preschool and early elementary years. By the time you get to mid-elementary years, you're gonna have to be finding something else. I'm just gonna tell you, it's not effective anymore in those days. It's effective when they're very young and you're trying to establish something that's very important. So I think the rod is probably gotten a bad rap in our culture. I think it has some really good prospects. Second thing I wanna mention here is disciplining and being angry. And they don't go together. I'm just going to tell you, they do not go together. Discipline is much more of a contract that you made than it is a response in anger. If you're an angry person and you're prone to lose your temper, don't use the rod. I'm just going to tell you, you're dangerous. But the truth is, it's meant to be used very, very well. And so with that said, as kind of a background, let me just give you these steps. Clear. You need to give clear instructions, a clear result, and a clear reason. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to say, I need you to do this. If you don't, this is going to happen, and the reason I'm doing that's this. That's clear. So let's just say you say this. Hey, pick up your toys. Is that clear? Well, let me ask you if it's clear to you. When my wife says, honey, would you fix the dishwasher? And I say yes, you know what? I seldom jump up and fix the dishwasher. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if she says, would you fix the dishwasher before the party next weekend? Now I'm in. Okay, I can do that. So what I'm saying is we're not always clear. And if you're clear, then it's really a transaction. Honey, I told you, if you do this, this is going to happen, right? It's just a clear thing. And it's a pretty simple thing you work through. Kids have folly in their heart. That's what it says. I had a friend whose daughter wrote on his truck with a marker. And so he had to go. He had to say, listen, honey, Don't write on my truck with a marker. If you write on my truck with a marker again, I'm going to spank you. Seems clear, right? Next day he came out, and she did not write with a marker. She picked up a stone out of the driveway and wrote on his car with a stone all the way around it, scratched it all up. Two things have to come into play here. Number one, clarity. He wasn't clear. And number two, self-control, because this could be an easy place to spank out of anger. But what he had to do was say to her, listen, sweetheart, Daddy wasn't clear. Don't ride on my truck with anything. If you ride on my truck with anything, I'm going to spank you. Do you see the difference in this? Clarity is an important part. God is clear with us. He says, do this and I will do that. Don't do this and there's going to be trouble. You can't correct because you're mad. You correct when you're clear. By the way, when you start instructing your teenagers, you have to be more clear because they're crafty. Listen, by the time you're a teenager, you have learned how to deceive people. It just comes with the culture. So you have to be more clear and you have to make things very specific. Second, consistent and convincing. Here's what I say to you. Follow through early and often. Do what you say. By the way, do you know that convincing has nothing to do with volume at all? Right? It doesn't. I don't know Jesse's here. I would love to hear Jesse Frank yell once. Do you, Jesse? He's the softest spoken guy I've ever seen. I just think that'd be fun. Anyway, some people's strategy is to get louder. I said no. I said no. Then you get mean. I said no. You start getting hateful, and eventually you end up screaming. Not productive. When we're in Ohio, we live next to a screamer. I mean, that woman could scream. She could scream at her kids in her house, and we could hear what she was screaming about her kids to in our house. And two other things are true. Another one was that the kids knew absolutely that it meant nothing, that there was no way she was following through, so it was just like white noise. And it didn't even faze them. I mean, we were like, next door, but the kids are like just playing. Huh. Mom's not going to do anything, so just forget it. Let her scream all she wants. She's kind of weird. You get the point, don't you? Being consistent and convincing has to do with follow-through. It doesn't have to do with anger. It doesn't have to do with volume. It has to do with being purposeful. You may think that you're being patient and gracious, but if you don't follow through quickly and consistently, your words will be vain threats. If that's what you want, that's your choice. You'll actually be doing what Vody Bachman said is teaching them delayed obedience, which I don't think you'll enjoy. More practically, and this is very practical, if you don't discipline quickly, and as you said, you will begin to get angry, right? I mean, you're thinking, I've been gracious like 7 times, and now you ought to be so grateful I haven't spanked you yet, and you're just starting to get huffy and smoke's coming out of your ears and those veins are popping out. You know how it looks, and it's not helpful. Beware, let me just tell you, anger is not a friend of discipline. I don't believe God ever disciplines Israel in anger. Disappointment maybe, but not anger. His steadfast love endures forever. And consistent means together. My wife and I, we talk strategy all the time. I think we talk strategy every night for the 7 years our two boys were in high school. I mean, it felt like that. I mean, it was like a moving target. We just got that one done, and now we got to move on to this one, and we got to be together, and sometimes we weren't together, and that means we have to do the hard work of getting together in behind closed doors, because if we show them a broken front, oh, man, they will take advantage of that like crazy. And so we had to stay together, and it was diligent, hard work. That's what it is. Be consistent. And make it clear, and then keep them. My son turned 16. He got his license. We gave him a rule. We said, if you're driving now, but don't take anybody with you for the first, it's like 3 months or 6 months, till you got a good track record of driving well. He thought that was a stupid rule. And so one day I turned in my subdivision and I thought, that looks like my car ahead of me. And kids were jumping out of it. And then we went a little farther. I'm following. I'm like, that is my car. And another kid jumped out of it. And then we turned the corner and we ran to the street that we were on. And another kid, he stopped at another kid. My son has no idea I'm following him. And so he pulls in the driveway. I pull in behind him. And I say to him, what was that rule about how long you had to wait before you started taking kids? Oh, I don't remember, Dad. Well, I do. I'll take the keys now. And my car sat in the driveway unused for a while. So I'm just saying, I wasn't mad. Actually, I was laughing. I was in my car thinking, Dad goofball, God has just put him on display and his disobedience so I can help him with it. But when I got out, I wasn't laughing. I mean, then you don't want to pretend like it wasn't that funny. But then you tell your wife and it's funny again. So, I mean, it's just like, it's really not something that's close to out of control. The goal is not to have to spank. The goal is not to have to take away privileges or ground them or take the keys or take them from screen time or the cell phone, which I understand is very effective these days. Just mention it. The goal is for them to learn to address their own behavior, to learn to battle their sinful nature, to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. If they become Christians along the way, they can hear the Holy Spirit speak to them, and we're training them for eternity. Which leads us to correcting. If you wait till you're mad, it will feel like punishment. It's not supposed to be. If you correct quickly, it will feel more like a promise kept. I told you this, now that happened, so we have to do this. When they're little, a wooden spoon's pretty good. The best advice my older brother ever gave me in my entire life was when I had my second little one. I had two preschoolers, and he said to me, Dave, spank them quick. Tell them what to do, tell them why, and then go ahead and just carry it out. You won't be mad, they'll understand quicker, and you'll be able to move on your way. He was absolutely right. It was great counsel. One family makes their kid eat oatmeal if they do stuff wrong. That's when they're punished. That's kind of cruel and unusual, ask me. But you have other tools, right? I mean, you have timeouts and groundings and losing electronic time. You have all these kind of things. My mom had this really cruel thing she did to us. When my brother and I would fight, we were little. I mean, this is preschool, elementary. She would make us sit on the steps with our arms around each other. It was horrible. And then after a while, you're kind of giving up because you're getting tired. And then before long, we'd be giggling. And she said, it's one of her favorite things to do to us. All right. Listen, the goal is to teach them to love and serve God. Are you catching that? That's the goal. And teaching them to understand their rebellious nature, teaching them what obedience is like, that it's good. And it's not just correcting. It's also encouraging good things. It's teaching them the scriptures. We had a group called the 86-87 Club for a couple of years. All that was, we had kids who were born in 1986 or 1987. There were about 8 or 9 of us got together, guys. We would get together with our boys once a month, and we would just do something, and we'd try to have a lesson where we'd teach them something. And we did cool stuff. We went to like a model factory to see how models were made. I mean, we did neat stuff. One guy came up with a grace card. And so we all did it. We had a grace card. The grace card meant your kids could have this card and they could get out of being in trouble one time. One time this year, you get out of trouble. But we had to explain to them that grace is undeserved. And when you get grace, somebody else has to pay for what you did. Do you understand that? Do you see what we're doing? We are teaching them that Jesus is the one who gives us grace. And it cost him because he paid for our sin. I'm just saying, you can be creative. The process, knowing what you're doing, why you're doing it, should be helpful in the whole process. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Did you see what the fruit was? righteousness. They learn righteousness from being trained. They learn to follow God. They learn to keep his ways. They learn obedience. They learn to handle their rebellion. They learn to hold back on all the things that they want in the moment. I think it's discipline when you teach them to think about others. I think it's discipline when you teach them to serve people and you do it with them. My mom always said we were generous. She was wrong. She was generous with our toys. We would find somebody who didn't have stuff. They were poor. They were struggling, whatever. Mom would say, hey, go pick three of your good toys. Not the bad ones. Get the good ones. Three of them. And then we would give them away. I didn't really love it when I was a kid. It was really good for us. It taught us the joy of being generous. There's so many ways to train your kids. And finally, four, be compassionate. Be quick to respond, quick to forgive. When the discipline is done, forgive them. Hug them. Don't take into account. Don't lay it out nine times. You know what you did 2 years ago? Respond to them. And by the way, they are rebellious. You know that, right? Which means that somewhere along the way, they're going to not want you to hug them because they're mad at you. Or are they going to be? They're going to reject your hug, or they're going to say, "I don't want your forgiveness," but they actually do. So don't worry about that. They need you. I know a girl who didn't speak to her dad for weeks. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it doesn't change what we do. God gives us a pattern for disciplining our children so that we can teach them to love and serve God. Discipline should be a strategy that you work out very rationally in your home and doesn't include anger and loss of control. Nobody's perfect, okay? All of us have transgressed that plan, but I'm just telling you that's the plan. Well, I hope you have seen some things that'll at least give you something to think about. I'm gonna pray for you, and then Pastor Wyatt's back from sabbatical. Nobody's happier than me about that. And he's gonna come and give you a few announcements and share a few things. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. There is always clarity in it for us. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us the task of raising kids. It is not easy. Lord, in this room, there are parents who are just about to give up. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and sustain them and give them new energy. Lord, in this room, there are kids who really give their parents a hard time. And I ask, Lord, that you would begin to break that down so that rebellion doesn't turn into a household that's just in chaos. Father, we need you all the time. We need you to lead us and guide us and direct us. And I ask, Father, that you would do that as we raise and train up our kids to love and serve you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.